Before I begin, I want to say this, that as a Christian, I believe that we try as best to get along with people. We go out of our ways to be submissive to people, to be kind to people, to be thoughtful to people, not to stir up trouble, not to cause division, not to be cantankerous, but just try to get along with people as best as we can. That introduction has somewhat to do with the sermon this morning. I'm a person that will go out of my way to try to get along with people. But the question has come to me all my life, how far will you go? Will you ever put your foot down? And that's what I'm going to deal with this morning. How far can you push a Christian who will put his foot down and no longer be submissive and no longer be agreeable and no longer go along with you, but become very obstinate? Is there ever a point where a Christian puts his foot down, irregardless of the cost? That last part is the key factor. You see, it always bothers me about, you know, finally putting your foot down. There is a cost. And how many are willing to pay it? And I really believe the last thing a Christian ever learns is to be willing to pay the cost to live for God. We always make up stories like, well, if you were going to be persecuted for Jesus and they were going to punch your eyes out or stick you with a sword or beat your children to death, would you relent? Well, we can all sit in our comfortable air-conditioned Sunday school rooms, you know, and say, no, I wouldn't relent. I'd just stand there and let them do it. Would you be willing to pay the price? That's a hard thing for the Christian to reach in his life where he no longer cares about the luxuries, about the protection, about the conveniences of life, and he's willing to pay whatever cost. That's a hard spot to reach. And I believe the Lord wants us to reach that spot in our life as we live for him. But it's not easy. Now, back to my introductory statement that I believe something a lot of people disagree with. Here it is, that I believe fear is a stronger motivator than love. Now, it may not be true in your case, but I believe it's true in my case. And I also say that there are more Christians, in my opinion today, who became Christians out of a fear of hell rather than a love for heaven. Now, that's just my viewpoint about it. And I believe if we go around and take a poll of all the people who are Christians, you'd find more folks who said, I was afraid of dying and going to hell, than said, I was so in love with heaven that I decided to become a Christian. I just don't believe you find as many on the love side as you will on the fear side. I also believe this, that fear of a heart attack will make a person stay on a diet longer than love for a trim body. Now, I just believe that. As long as I don't look in the mirror, I don't worry much about a trim body. But you know, every time I hear about a heart attack, I begin to think about that. It's fear that operates me. Now, it's fear of a traffic ticket that'll slow me down a lot faster than the love for the few pennies that I would save on gasoline. Now, maybe not you. Maybe it's love for obedience to the speed of that $15, $20 ticket, however much it is. I believe it's the fear of a child failing a course in school that makes him study for the teacher or school itself. I believe it's fear of being stung by ants in an ant bed that makes me move rather than my love for the ant bed. You know, I find that fear is the greatest motivator of all. I'm not saying love is not a motivator. But I have found that you have to teach folks how to love, how to fear. But love, I mean you have to explain it to them, draw diagrams to them, illustrate it, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and remind them over and over and over and over again, this is how you love folks. People can't give love, they can't receive love, but everybody knows. It's just a common inborn trait to know how to fear. But we don't know how to love ourselves, love our neighbor, love our God. We are commanded to love. But I don't think you really have to do much about commanding folks to fear, because if the right circumstances prevail, they will feel unmotivated. And in Proverbs 29:25, I believe we have one instance of this. Proverbs 29:25. A snare, but whosoever puts his trust, or I might add, whosoever loves the Lord, shall be saved. Here we are confronted with our trusting in God. Now, I could say being afraid of man or being afraid of God. Now, I think, of course, that we can't rule that out as a possibility. We did not take that up, but it's in Proverbs 16:6, if you want to turn back there. The last part of the verse, the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The first of the verse says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And of course, by having the truth, you know what to label as iniquity. If somebody didn't tell you right and wrong, you wouldn't know it. And then also, by knowing what is wrong, you know what should be purged out of your life. But that kind of knowledge may not necessarily do anything for you. It may not motivate you to do anything about it unless you have the fear of God. The fear of God's punishment, His frown. Now, I don't know what motivates you to come to church, to pray, to read the Bible, to serve God. I don't know what motivates you. The too strong made of fear. But this verse seems to imply that there is a great tendency on our part to fear the opinions and the threats of man more than God. Now, I believe the world will see to it, and Satan will see to it, that you're going to be forced to have to make choices, and again, regarding this question of fearing man or loving God. One of the first tests that I believe Satan applies to a new born-again Christian if he has any boldness. Find out if he has any courage. To find out if he has any backbone. If he has any standing power. And so he will cause another person to confront you, make a demand of you, threaten you to see what you're going to do about it. Because Satan knows fear is a great... If he can control you by fear, then he can control your Christian walk with the Lord. Because he will always have somebody tell you what you do and what you can't do and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And if you're sin, Satan will completely control your life. Now, fear of man is one of the snares that Satan uses on the Christian to great effect. Now, what do you do at the first mention of, or what do you do when somebody begins, or somebody tells you that you're wrong and that you're going to have to change? Will you drop your commitment? Will you deny your conscience? Will you compromise your convictions? Will you contradict your promises? The question boils down really to this. Should I do what I know is right, what I know God would do, or should I do what I know is wrong and what I feel is wrong in order to have the faith? Should I go along to get along? Should I do right and face the music? I think many Christians are perplexed by what to do in a case like this. They face the fear of man, and they don't know what to do. Their conscience tells them they have to do right, and they're afraid of the consequences they do wrong. Instead of asking, first of all, what kind of trouble am I going to get into if I don't go along with them? Will it affect my chances for promotion? What can I lose if I do what is right? I think all of us, at times, must deal with questions like this. But the first question you ought to ask is, and that should settle. And yet there is that fear of the consequences of losing somebody's friendship. It's the consequences of loss. There have been times that I've asked Mary Lou, would you? I would. I said, what did she tell you? She said, well, she'd do what I did. Which I think is comforting. But it never has been brought to me yet that I would have to make that kind of stand. No one's ever forced me into a point where I would have, but I count the consequences of some decisions. Is nobody in this church has ever asked me or told me what I could preach or what I couldn't preach. That's not true in some churches. But I believe there's a point beyond which I would not bend. If I lost this pulpit, I lost your membership, I lost my income, I lost your home, there's a point beyond which I will not go. And it comes down to the question, do I fear man or do I fear God? I don't know. You know, I've never been put in that position, but a Christian has to realize nobody should own you but God. Nobody should control you, not to be content, unruly, and disobedient. But there comes a time when the Christian just has to say, I'm not going to fear you. Whatever happens to me, realizing that something very bad can happen. And I think that it's not always going to work out to the best. There will be some consequences. Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego made a choice. And they said, we will not fear man. And we'll throw you in the fire furnace then. So there were some consequences to saying no. Well, in that case, God brought them out safely. And I think our verse here seems to imply that there will be many times, if you will not fear man, that God will step in on your side and work a miracle for you. I guess my greatest fear is that I'll be one of those examples where you don't have God step in and save you. You'd be one of those who's thrown to the lions, you see, in the arena of Rome. And that the lion, you'll go into the lion's den, and Daniel got out and had a good story in for his. But what I'm trying to say is that the Christian must realize that he also accept the fact that he may have to suffer the consequences. And then are you willing to do it? But the point is, I'll never be willing to say no to my trust in God. That if something does happen that takes away the things that I enjoy, that my God will still look after me. I know it will not be easy. But yet the Bible says in our verse that we picked today, trust in the Lord and there is safety in thee. Have God on my side, then be on man's side and have man on my side and God against me. And that's may lose much of what you have if you don't fear man, don't give in to him, don't let him dictate to you. But I believe you'll lose more if you do in the long run. The smile of God ought to be worth something to the Christian, more so than the smile of man. And the minister of all people, I believe, is put under more pressure than most people regarding this matter of fearing of man. Usually, he has said, you've never done that to me in this church. And I appreciate that. It wouldn't do you any good. But I appreciate nobody ever asking me that. Anything outside the pulpit, I'll listen to you and I'll bend over backwards trying to do what you want and help you. I'll go along even if I feel like maybe you're wrong in what you're saying. I'll still try to back you. But in the pulpit, this I feel like is my little castle. And I'll make my mistakes and I'll pay my price right here. I'll preach what I feel like God wants me to preach. And I'll do the very best I can in the pulpit to please the Lord. And if there is going to be consequences, then I myself will have to bear them. And I'm willing to pay the price. The Lord may take me up on that and the devil too, and I'll be fired more. But I've got to live with myself regarding my preaching. I failed the Lord in many areas of my life. This is the only area where I feel I really haven't failed. I have pulled no punches, and I have preached what I felt the Lord has wanted me to preach. And I appreciate you people listening and all these years being with me, and never have I heard one person tell me what I should or I should not preach. And I appreciate this. It makes it a lot easier. But the Lord, I feel like, has many preachers who are really problems, have problems in this area. They're told what they can do, what they can say and what they can't say. If they don't carry the whims and the wishes of certain people in the church, they're threatened, their job is threatened, their income is threatened, their house is threatened. There's a real problem here that a lot of preachers have to face. was the question of siding between man as your ruler or God as your ruler. I think man's right does not have any control over my rights if God has to be shut out. I know the world says the way to get ahead, the way to get along, is to give in to those people that are your boss. Give in to those people that can do you wrong. They can do you harm. But as a Christian, I don't believe we can do this. We are given our allegiance to Christ, and that means you're going to have to take stands. At certain times, you're going to be forced into corners at certain times. You're going to upset some people at certain times. And there are certain times you're not going to be able to do what they want you to do. I think Jesus implied that this was definitely the lot of life for Christian people. Look, if you will, now at John 8. We'll look at some other scriptures real quickly. John 8, the 12th chapter. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now keep that scripture in mind while you look at John 3, 19 and 20. I am the light of the world. Now look at John 3, 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation. That light, and Christ said, I am the light now. Light has come to the world, but men love darkness rather than light, and that's because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil, notice that next one, hates the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, lest his deeds should be reproved. I read verse 21. Everyone that hath doeth evil hateth the light and will not come to the light. There is an inborn animosity between a Christian and a non-Christian. And you're going to have problems right off because you have the light and he doesn't. By the light, you have the wisdom of God to direct your life. He doesn't have it. And according to Jesus, he doesn't want it. So he's going to ask you to do things that you're not going to feel God would allow you to do. What happens then? Look at 15:19. 15:19. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. He's saying here, you're going to have a hard time being a friend with the worldly people. It's really going to be an impossibility. Say, how come? Because you're not going to buckle under to the fear of man. That's exactly what's going to get the Christian in trouble. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. What kind of trouble? Now, I'm not writing this. Jesus tells you what's going to happen. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. And if you're not having any trouble, chances are you're bound to the fear of man. That's why I have any trouble. 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Why will men revile you? Because you don't fear them. They revile you and they'll persecute you and they'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The reason you don't fear man is because Christ is in you. Because of your stand for Christ, you don't fear them. And so for that reason, they revile you and they'll persecute you and they'll say all sorts of things about you. He goes on and says, you'll be happy about that. Now that's the hard thing to learn. That's probably the last thing the Christian will ever be able to conquer in his walk with the Lord. Learning to rejoice in those circumstances. And yet Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. It sure sets you off as a Christian anyway. If you want some evidence you're a child of God, that's some pretty good evidence. But it has to be for the sake of Christ. Just not because you're honoring. You know, you can have a lot of folks persecuting your value because you're just downright honoring. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's taking stands for God that man says should not be taken. All right, and he says here, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which came before you. Look at Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so you see, it becomes a test of whether or not you're ashamed of Christ, whether you'll fear man or love God. Christ is affected by how you treat him when there is a choice to be made between the feelings of a man and the feelings of Christ. He is affected by this. And he said, if you're ashamed to stand up for me, then I'll be ashamed of you when I come again. I started out by saying we need to have a love for God, which involves trust that God will do right by you, do best by you, and help you when men make wrong demands of your life. There is a need for us to have a faith that's unreal. In the face of reviling, in the face of persecution, in the face of loss, to have faith in God is an unreal thing. And yet, a faith in His power, and a faith in His love, and a faith in His presence, that is what will motivate us to say no to man. You saw just shutting your eyes and said, God, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going to step out because I love you and you love me and I'm going to trust you. Man, the boat may tump over, I may go down the third time, but I'm going to risk it. I'm going to say no to man and yes to you. And all I've got to walk on is your love and your power and your wisdom. That's all I've got underneath me. And something horrible may happen to me, but I'm going to stand on it. Now, folks, that's hard to reach in the Christian world. I mean, that's hard. And yet, is that not the place where Christ wants to bring us? Maybe I'm talking about the area of a mature Christian. What I'm saying is, keeping favor with God is bound to pay off in the long run. If there is a God, if there is a heaven, if God is honest, that last statement has to be true. Keeping favor with God must pay off in the long run. It just has to, or there is no God anyway. So when the trouble comes as a result of saying no to man's wishes, trouble may come, and it may be difficult. But in the long run, something good has got to come of it. Or our God is a liar. And this verse is not true. God will come and bring good into your life. It has got to work. But that takes faith. But more than that, that takes a love. God can still work miracles. There can still be the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego testimonies. There can still be the Daniel in the lion's den testimonies. I mean, it can pay off. It should pay off, and it must pay off if we will say no to man and not fear him. Then God must stand by us, and something good must come out of it. God's own integrity stands on it. And so God says to us, do not bow to the fear of man. If you do, then God has no more control over you. God is a rewarder of those that seek His face, the Bible says. Do what is right. Do what God would do. And leave the rest to Him. And in the long run, down the road, I believe the price you pay will be worth it all. As the song says, it will be worth it all. And that's what we have to believe as Christians. We cannot bow to the fear of man. For if you do that, you'll walk out of the will of God. So therefore, trust God. Stand with Him, and it shall be to your good in the future, if not in the present. Father, we're thankful this morning that you've given unto us your presence and your promise. Lord, we could ask so many questions and have so many doubts as we try to take a stand with you and everything seems to go wrong, but may we cast our eyes upon you and be motivated by love, the love you have for us, and the love that we profess to have for you. And may we walk on a faith that says, in the long run, it's worth it all to be the Christian and to take the Christian stand. God will work on our side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.